everyone, and appreciate everybody's participation in our class and our studies today. We have a lesson again today. I want to bring from John chapter 4, and I have still haven't finished what my lessons, how far I'm going to go with this and how detailed I'm going to go. That's where I struggle with my lessons. Some of them keep them in a reasonable duration, reasonable number of points, but not take all year on them too, right? John chapter 4, let me share that with you. So I do have a presentation that we want to follow along. It might help you there, and it should be in front of you now. And so John chapter 4, verse 19, I had a few more thoughts. I guess at this point, from the big picture, last week we kind of studied the text of it. We drew a few points from the text that in context. And today I want to continue talking about conceptual type things, I guess, is where I want to go with this today. I decided to deal with the application next week, and instead of dealing with each individual act we may participate in worship, I may do just all a relative, somewhat high-level view of those next week, but we'll just see how it goes. There's a lot of material, and this is one of those cases I'm trying to present material that's beneficial and helps us understand God's Word and do it in a timely manner. So today, again, worshiping in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, let's read this text again, just for the sake of rehearsing where we're what we're dealing with here. This is the Samaritan woman interacting with Jesus. And so John chapter 4, verse 19, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." As we look and continue to talk about worship and worship in our God and what is involved in that and some of the details, the Scripture gives us these things. This is where we go. And we've established about when we worship, we only worship God. He is our sovereign. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He's holy and righteous, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three. And we've continued to rehearse that slide. But here in the text, Jesus announces a change is coming, all right? The Samaritan woman wanted to know which mountain to worship in, and there's a change, a change coming, and it's coming soon. And God is, and Jesus is looking for, true worshipers. And we can emphasize that, I thought it was interesting that they emphasized the worshipers. The woman and Jews were worried about the place. They focused upon where they were supposed to worship. Was it Mount Gerizim? Was it Jerusalem? Jesus says he wants true worshipers. And changes the focus from the location to the worshiper. And this worshiper, this that we're talking about, worships in spirit and in truth. And we're going to talk about that some more today. And I found it also of interest that God seeks these worshipers. God desires these worshipers. Not this worship, but these worshipers. Now, he desires something of the worshipers, but he desires true worshipers. And God is a spirit. There's two becauses there about this. And so if we remember, when we think about Jews, they focused on the physical. And the temple in Jerusalem was the place. And if they, the idea of what we see from Scripture, they were right because they worship in the right place. The Samaritans were wrong because they worship in the wrong place. And they also recognize they put a lot of emphasis upon Abraham, their lineage. So I'm a child of Abraham. I'm of the lineage of Abraham. Therefore, I am righteous. I am God's child. I'm automatically and everything, you know, is done. And Jesus' response to me in Matthew 3:9 was most significant because he says God can raise up descendants from Abraham, as he spoke to the, I think it was the scribes and Pharisees at that time. But we see the Jews focus on the physical. But Jesus is calling for a change. Jesus is calling for a change. And true worship, or true worshipers, in our lesson today, I want to focus on this. They first, then the first and primary priority of a true worshiper is to honor and glorify God. The first and foremost thing when we worship is that we honor and glorify God. He is our creator. He is our savior. And there's a few passages I want to look at to kind of enforce these points. And it's not far really from our last lesson, but I think they're a little bit different and worthy to take a look at. But Hebrews chapter 13, a passage I'm going to read, and we're going to use this a lot next week, Lord willing. But Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, the Hebrew writer, possibly Paul, says here, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so first and foremost here, I take from this that the direction of our worship is Godward. It is towards God. Verse 15, to sacrifice a praise to God continually, it says there, the fruit of our lips. And I think here's probably a reference to both singing and prayer, and then also of our giving and our service to God and what we sacrifice of a physical nature into helping others, and whether it be as a collective church or as individuals. But to do good and communicate or share, don't forget, because with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so for the moment here, let's focus on the fact that first and priority is God is the object or the our first priority is to honor and glorify God. We see that as well when we talk about the passages that reference worship in Ephesians and Colossians. And I will read Ephesians 5 for the sake of our sermon today and our lesson, Ephesians 5. Notice the direction of this. We'll spend more time on this next week, but notice the priority here, or one of the priorities, Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16, a similar passage there. That's all I want to focus on here at the moment. But first of all, in our worship, is directed towards God. It's to honor God, and it's to glorify God. And then in our prayer specifically, as the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Luke 11. Again, the emphasis there is shown, I believe, it helps us to see the emphasis anyway, specifically in prayer, that it's Godward, that is towards God. It glorifies God. It honors God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 through 4. I will read that as well. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So this is the very context. The disciples have asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so notice, in the emphasis again, first to honor and glorify God, notice how Jesus starts his prayer here in verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as heaven as so in earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed and holy be your name. So we see in prayer that first, and at the beginning of prayer, Jesus teaches us to honor and glorify God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That this honors and glorifies God first. And specifically, that reference there is prayer. And it sets up this concept and this idea of how true worshipers, and when we worship, what should be the priority? What are we looking at? What are we trying to achieve? And this is the first and foremost priority. True worshipers also edify one another. And so in this, and this is might be a word that is familiar to you as we've studied personally, and we've talked about this in services in times past, how we build, edifying is to build up or to erect or to say to build a building, let's say, and so it's to build it up, and that is a term used in Scripture to describe the relationship of Christians, and it's not just in the assembly; it's also outside the assembly. But this idea of building up, to erect a structure. And that's done in part, or certainly a huge aspect of this, is true worshipers edify one another in the assembly. So as we assemble, there in Hebrews chapter 10 references this concept, and we've studied this again, this particular topic, very recent. We talked about the assembling together. So in here in Hebrews chapter 10, they are we not they we are instructed to encourage and inspire one another. Let's read that there. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to inspire one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the idea of encouraging and exhorting and inspiring and provoking one another and considering one another. So in this, there's edification in this, in building each other up. And there's more passages. If we go to 1 Corinthians 14, we find a lot of information about this edification and the importance of it. And in particular, we see the Corinthians had failed at edifying one another. And I don't intend to spend as much time on the failure on it, but what the goal is that we should have, that Paul taught them that they should have. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a couple of the verses in this Corinthian letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 starting, that he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, we realize that the spiritual gifts active in that day and men who were inspired to speak for God in that day. And so I have, as you see on my slide, if you're watching that, just have that slide up. I have teachers in quotes there. So basically, as we teach what was prophesied, we fulfill this. We edify, we exhort, and we comfort. And so that would apply to us in that way, that we are to edify, exhort, and comfort. And we can continue another passage here. I'm going to jump around a couple of different passages in this chapter, but they bring out the points that I believe that are important for us here about edifying one another. So look at verse 26 now. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. Then he sums up what he wants to happen here. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things to be done unto edifying. And you also notice I put the word all on the end of parentheses. The idea was everybody is supposed to be involved in this. This is not just someone, say like right now, obviously, that as I present the lesson here, it's kind of a monologue, right? I'm presenting the information to you, and you can follow along and study. But the idea is it's everybody is involved. It's not something that one person can do, this idea of edification, in particular teaching here, but in prayer and singing, whatever the case may be, we're all involved, and we each participate in that. And we're going to make some points about that later. Particularly, but first of all, in assembly, all things are to be done to edify of all. One person is not to be intentionally left out. Certainly, we could recognize that we can make mistakes and not realize our audience, and I always concern, I guess, about that as far as presenting lessons. Present lessons that all the people that listen to me can understand what I'm trying to convey. And so the intention is to have everybody involved. And the trouble in Corinth was they had a chaotic assembly, and everybody wasn't understanding. Everybody wasn't able to participate at different times. They were overlapping each other and trying to outdo each other. And once again, the idea is it was to edify all of the members there in that Corinthian church, in that Corinthian assembly. Also, we look, as far as edification goes, true worshipers edify one another. We see in particular in Ephesians, there are actually some offices. I'll use that word in quotes as well there, if you notice, Ephesians chapter 4. There are offices or abilities or people that are in the church that help to edify. And so as we look at to think of true worshipers, I don't think I was conscientious. I went through the lesson here. I don't think I'm too far off topic. We're certainly talking about edifying one another. And these are attributes of true worshipers. But it's hard for me to talk about edification without looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Because it talks about this very concept of edifying one another and building each other up and what we build each other up with and in. So Ephesians 4 verse 11 starting, he gave some, this is talking about Jesus, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice the four in verse 12 here. King James used the word for their purpose, perfecting or completing of the saints. There's that idea of edification, building up for the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's that word. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and a knowledge of the Son of God to a complete man of the match of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see there the work of edification. And once again, the idea is as an assembly, as a congregation of Jesus Christ, true worshipers are going to edify one another. And particularly these offices are mentioned here, and they're not all active today. We talk about apostles and prophets. I believe their work come to an end, as Scripture shows in the New Testament era before the fall of Jerusalem. We have their work with us, and that leaves the rest of us as evangelists and elders to fulfill the work that is found with it, that was revealed to us, and to do this edification work. I notice the four, the purpose of it, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry and for edifying the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is the church, or the assembly of Christians, as it's called there. And so we see that teaching there, to edify one another through our assembly together. That's true worshipers will do this. Edifying to one another through prayer. So I'm not going to talk about the mechanics of prayer as much as right now. I'm going to stay focused on the edification piece of it. And I see edification in this. Maybe you will as well. But in James chapter 5, verse 13 and 16, I picked out those particular verses talking about prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 13, think about edifying one another, to building one another up and encouraging one another and helping one another. It says, there is any among you suffering, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. And then verse 16, confess your faults one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a concept there of edifying one another and how others are involved in this. This is not one person. It's not an individual involved. This is a group effort, an assembly. So true worshipers edify one another. And then maybe you see that link there. I thought of that as I studied for this passage and talk about true worshipers. True worshipers do that. True worshipers pray and pray for one another and also confess their faults to one another, to build each other up, encourage one another to do what's right and what's good. In particular, this is prayer mentioned here. Also in our singing, I chose to read Ephesians last time, but this time let's read the Colossians passage here about singing. Colossians 3:16, through our singing, Colossians 3:16, that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see some similar passages to the Ephesians we read earlier, but we're to teach and admonish one another. That's an edification process. That's a part of edification. Now, how do we do it? In that case, it's in singing. It's through the act of singing. And so true worshipers edify one another. True worshipers edify one another. In this case, it specifically says teaching and admonishing in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Then the act of teaching. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 already, and we'll go back because I chose to include verse 4 now. In 1 Corinthians 14, I'll turn over there. We talk about teaching. Remember, we took and applied this, those that prophesy or to edify and exhort and comfort. And we, by extension, us as teachers, we take the work of the prophets and we do this exhortation and edification and comfort of verse 3. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, And he that speaks unto an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. So he that teaches, to make my application, I'm using a lesson, he that teaches builds up and edifies the church, the assembly of the saints. As a point I want to make about that. We edify one another. In this case, the teacher edifies by presenting the revealed word, the work of the prophets and apostles. We present that. So we true worshipers edify one another. And it gets into some implication here that certainly from 1 Corinthians 14, hope you're still there, it involves everybody. The important point that everybody understands as best as we can, as best we can, we want everybody to understand. We don't intentionally and we don't intentionally leave someone out. Now, we try to communicate, and I try to communicate so that that everyone can understand at least what's in my mind, and that's what some of what Paul's trying to convey here. And so in verse 15 and 16, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? So if I pray, and I pray, let's say Pablo led a prayer for us in Spanish. We couldn't say amen to that because we couldn't understand that. He couldn't edify any of us in Spanish. Well, maybe Catherine could speak Spanish. The rest of us are unlearned of Spanish for the most part. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. How shall he that occupies a room of the unlearned say amen if he doesn't understand? And then I'm going to finish verse 16 now. I broke off in the middle there. So how shall he that occupies a room, or how shall he that's present, that is unlearned, say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understand not what is said? How can he say amen if he doesn't understand what is said? So it's necessary, and that's what Paul's point was. Everybody needs to understand. Don't do things intentionally to leave people out in that regard. In other words, a visitor in this case, or even an unlearned person, someone who does not know a certain language even, could be as simple as a language barrier, but it also could be a learning barrier, and we all have various knowledge of Scripture. We can do things that are not understood. Now, certainly here, I believe he's talking about those speaking in tongues or using a different language. The Holy Spirit allowed them to speak in different languages. If you speak in a different language, but nobody understands it, there's no edification there. And that's what Paul's point is in this chapter. There is no edification that takes place if everyone doesn't understand. Notice he drives his home in verse 19. I'll read that again. Yet in the church or in the assembly, I had rather speak five words with understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I'd rather speak five words that can be understood than 10,000 in a different language that nobody understands. Necessary that everybody understands. In other words, everybody's to be participated. Everybody's to be edified. And then he drives it home in verse 23 and 26. We'll read that there. And once again, 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 23. If therefore the whole church or the whole assembly become together in one place, that's our a regular, some people call it a corporate worship or our assembly to worship God. So if therefore the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned. Here's that idea again, someone who don't know the language or is not even familiar with Christianity and the gospel, or maybe even Judaism, or an unbeliever. Will they not say you are mad? They come into a service where heard someone speaking in tongues that they don't understand. That could be their perception. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a song? You have a doctrine, you have a tongue, a different one. Everyone's doing something different. Everybody has a different song. Everybody has a different teaching. Everybody has a different language they're using. And a different revelation, it says here. And a different interpretation. And he sums it up again in one of these all-encompassing words for this context. Let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, if someone don't understand you, he's not being edified. Make sure they understand you. If you're all talking over each other, if everybody's singing a different song, nobody can understand. Let all things be done unto edifying. So true worshipers edify one another. They edify. And in this particular case, this particular reference is to the whole church or the whole assembly. And so what Paul is calling for them to do decently and in order is a term we use at the end of that chapter. If you look at verse 40, another one of those summary terms we often refer to, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Apparently, from this passage, we see a picture, a window into the Corinthian church. The chaos that was going on, we referenced that, made a point about that earlier, it was chaotic. They speak in different languages. They were speaking over each other. One person singing one song here, another person singing another song over here at the same time. You couldn't understand. You couldn't discern these things. It was just chaos. And he says, let all things be done decently in order. And that effort, that purpose was to edify one another. And, of course, we have a structured worship service because of that, not because the order and the songs we sing are necessary. They're not commanded in Scripture, but there is an order to be had. And so we follow that and we have a pattern that we follow. So we make sure we do things decently in order. And so there's that in 1 Corinthians 14. So true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. There was a change coming to their situation. They were looking for worship in the mountain. Which mountain do we worship in? Do we go to Jerusalem or Gerizim? No. Jesus is saying it's a change coming. It's not the place. Not that there's not going to be a place, but it's not the place. Jesus wants her and wants us to have a change of focus here. He wants us to focus on the worshiper. What is the heart of the worshiper? And God seeks those. He wants worshipers to seek him in spirit and in truth, to worship him in that manner. God desires that. That's what he wants, because God is a spirit. And we see that true worshipers, first and foremost, I believe we should be honoring God. And secondly, we should be edifying one another. And in this, we see active worshipers. And that's some of what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, is even visitors and the unlearned can participate in worship. They can sing. They can follow along in their Bibles as we talk today. You can follow along the Scriptures. You can participate in our Bible studies. You can pray with us. Although in singing, we have a song leader, as David led us today, and often we have, and everybody takes turns, it's leading singing. In singing, we follow along. In prayer, we follow along in our minds. And maybe we don't think about that as much, but and maybe more of a point of that next week. We'll talk about maybe more of the application. But in prayer, we do all pray together, even though one is speaking. We don't all speak at the same time, because that would invalidate, or that would be against what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 14. So we pray, and we have one to lead the prayer. In our minds, we follow that prayer. And if we understand, we can say amen and at the end of that. And that's what our goal would be. So true worshipers are active worshipers. And it's necessary that all understand. And we're making that point over and over again here. And then here comes the idea of ritualism or formalities. And yes, it can become a formality. If anybody didn't think their routine changed a few weeks ago when we started doing this video conferencing, I'm not sure ours changed, let's put it that way. When we was thinking last night about what we was going to do this morning, our ritual was going to change. The formality is just getting ready and getting my class material ready and whatever, being prepared to be at the building. That changes our ritual. And quite frankly, it upsets the turnip wagon, if you will, right? Because everything's different. Our comfort level's different because we're doing things different. We're put in different circumstances. And I'm sure I can speak for myself and maybe speak for everybody here that, the change has been different and uncomfortable at times. But when we talk about worship, though, true worshipers, we have to be warned and concerned with the ritualism aspect or the formalities. We're not here just to go through the motions. We're not here just and it's easy to do. Some of these songs we maybe have memorized. We've sung them many times, and that's good that we know these words. But when we sing the words, we're saying the words. We understand the words. I know from culture, I guess, or if you the time frame we grew up in, 80s music was a big deal. Had great tunes, but nobody understood any of the words. The words made no sense. I got some funny stories I might share with you sometime. But they had songs you couldn't understand the words. But you could. The music was good, and none of that is good for worship to God, because if we don't understand them, then when we're not worshiping God, if we're not actually participating, if we're just going through a motion and going through a ritual, that's not what God asks for. He wants true worshipers, and true worshipers don't just do things by rote, by memorization, or by routine. And it's sometimes we certainly have to challenge ourselves to stay focused on what we're doing. And I know we always spend a good amount of time with the Lord's Supper, taking it weekly to remind ourselves the purpose of that. And that's important. And we hear that oftentimes again with our songs, that we don't just sing the words of a song, that we don't just utter the words and sing the notes. It's true worshipers. We're honoring God and edifying one another. It comes from our heart, the spirit aspect of it, in truth and in spirit. Another idea here, as I close out the lesson and contemplate on the passages we looked at, is the idea of worshiping by proxy. And I don't know if that word means something to me. It might mean something different to you. But when I say worship by proxy, it is letting someone else worship for me. In other words, when I sing, or when we do sing, that we say, someone sings for me, and I don't actually sing myself, but let's let somebody else sing, because obviously, like in my case, somebody sings a whole lot better. We certainly rather listen to someone else sing than me, but God wants true worshipers, and as we saw from 1 Corinthians and the other passages, the idea of participation, that a worship comes from me and you, not someone else to God for us. And that's the idea I think of when I think of worshiping by proxy. Today we live in a world where we have bands and choirs and we sit back and it's like a concert. That's not a true worshiper cannot let someone else worship for them. In other words, a true worshiper actually does the worship himself. And that's what God calls for us to do. That's what God wants from us. God doesn't care how good or how bad our voice is. God wants to hear us, and when we praise him, we praise him. Someone else cannot praise God for me. And I think we kind of, as we think about that, we realize that that's like not, it doesn't really work, does it? If I'm going to praise God, but I'm going to let someone else do it for me. And we have that concept in religion today, that look how great this band is, look how great they sound, this choir is so great. But if I must participate, I must be active. My worship is to God. My edification is to one another. Someone else can't do that for me. And we'll talk again next week about our application as we talk about singing and prayer and mechanics behind it. But just the idea of proxy here, we cannot worship by proxies. No proxy. No one can sing for us. Now, and we talk about prayer, and this one's a little, singing's more obvious and more apparent. We all sing together. And maybe we overlook the fact, or we don't. Maybe we've missed this point along the way, or haven't thought about it. But when we pray, Chad and Tom would lead us in prayer today, and Larry led us in prayer. It's important that though we have a leader in prayer, that we also pray that prayer ourselves. Once again, Larry can't pray to God for us. Now he can mention us, and Chad can mention us, and Tom Cannon and whoever leads our prayers, but that's it. They're leading us in a prayer. They're leading us in our thoughts. And our thoughts and our minds say those words, basically, to God. In other words, they don't pray for on our behalf to God. We all pray to God. And that's also a difference in the Jewish religion. I guess maybe a point to be made here. They had priests who offered sacrifices to God for them. They had, and the change between the old law and the new law, another significant change was that we are now priests today. We don't have someone going to God for us. on this earth, we pray to God directly. We approach God directly. We have that avenue. We don't need the Moses anymore. We don't need the prophet or the priest to stand between us and God. We have access directly to God too. So that's another thought there as far as honoring God and worshiping by proxy or through somebody even. That doesn't happen with prayer. And let's remind ourselves of that as we pray, that we pray together. That is all our prayer. So that that we're true worshipers that way when we do that. No one can take the Lord's Supper for us. That is something we take of ourselves. And we contemplate on the sacrifice that was made. Someone else cannot do that for us. It's on the individual active in that worship. A true worshiper partakes the Lord's Supper themselves. We cannot be done for us. And then someone else cannot sacrifice for us. If there's a need, whether it's a contribution to a church or helping someone needy in the world, a true worshiper takes care of that themselves. They don't give it to someone else and let someone else take care of it. No one can sacrifice for us. And that kind of ties in that Hebrews 13 passage. And we'll talk about that more next week. And so once again, this idea of worshiping by proxy does not meet the guidelines of a true worshiper, where individuals are active, personally active, in honoring God and edifying one another in song, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and the works that we do together in assembly or even out in public as we live our lives. So true worshipers, they worship in spirit and in truth. God desires these things from us. And that's maybe some things to help tie in last week's lesson and tie into next week's lesson as we talk about more application of our worship and putting it to use. And the goal here was to focus again on the spirit and truth. And what is our goal as true worshipers of God? And that we edify one another and that we honor God as our previous slides had referenced there. So I hope this lesson was valuable to you and insightful and follows the pattern of Scripture as we looked at a few different passages there that we applied them. We certainly spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 14. An important passage, though that is talking about spiritual gifts, it is talking about our collective worship together in particular and the guidelines in dealing with that. And hopefully we see from that, especially that passage, how we work together, all together in our worship to God and participate all in our worship to God. And next week, Lord willing, we will take time to look at individual acts of worship and spend a little more detail in those actual acts. So that's our lesson for the morning. We always close with an invitation. If you desire to be a true worshiper, to a true servant of God, a Christian, in Acts, we see Christians are converts or baptized, having their sins washed away based on their belief and faith in Christ. If you are not a Christian and wish to do that, we always want you to let us know. We are willing at any time to help you with that and to baptize you. If you are a Christian, this gets back to the idea of prayer. The true worshiper has access directly to God. The true worshiper can speak to God. If you are a Christian, the Bible says you have an avenue directly to God in prayer. And God will forgive you if of sin once you're a Christian by just by praying to him. We don't have to go through the high priest that the Jews had. Or in our secular world or our religious world today, sometimes we look at pastors and priests and that we need to go through them to get forgiveness and speak to God. That's not the case today. If you are a Christian, you have direct access to God yourself in prayer. And that's one of the great and beautiful changes of the gospel that came along that Jesus brought, that we all can be true worshipers and speak to God directly ourselves. So I hope that message was beneficial to you. And if certainly you have questions, you're welcome to contact me directly or one of the members, and we can address those and see what we can do to help understand what you have. So with that, I will turn the services back over to Brother David.